Pastor's Corey message today, it's going to be 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it should be on the bottom of page 1187. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Again, this will be 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, likewise, must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have indeed instructed your people how to live together in the household of God, inspiring the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ and the preservation, exaltation, proclamation of your gospel. Many a false teaching are in the world. Yours is the truth. Your gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. Regardless of a person's background, regardless of a person's race, regardless of a person's sin, or even their religion. If anyone would come to Jesus Christ, repentant and believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, you forgive, you give grace. You adopt them into your family. So, Lord, I pray that we would be about this business of yours, that your gospel would define us, that your gospel would lead us, that your gospel would sustain us and uphold us. And this is what we would live our lives for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, as we have been going this year through 1 Timothy, we come to the passage now on deacons. But I want to also keep it in context as is, I hope, something that by now those of you who've been with myself as a pastor, Pastor Evan as well, does this. Keep this in context of the letter of the whole book. And so this is talking about the household of God. Next week, Pastor Evan's going to preach on the following verses to what I'm sharing with you today and working on today from 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul's purpose in writing this book, he explicitly says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Paul will finish this letter with this strong reminder to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." And so what do we have as the heartbeat, the backbone, the focus of 1 Timothy? It is nothing less than the gospel itself. It's the gospel. It's the gospel, y'all. And we can talk and should talk about this order. Pastor Evan did a great job reminding us last week about the order that God has established in creation, the order that God has established even in worldwide and secular governments, that God himself is sovereign over nations and governments, and then also the order that God has established in the family and the order that God has established in the church. Too many times I have seen too many even godly, well-meaning people get off track on the details and use them sometimes as clubs against other people. And I don't believe that's the purpose of this letter. The purpose of this letter is that we live together as God's people to guard His gospel. It's all about the gospel. Brothers and sisters, it always has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. This is what this is all about. So let's be careful to rightly place all of this teaching where it belongs, in service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Servants guarding the gospel is the title of the message today. Servants guarding the gospel from 1 Timothy 8 through 13. And the purpose of the message today is displaying how deacon servants guard the gospel in the household of God. And that's the language that Paul uses here to describe the church. It is the household of God. And keep in mind this first century picture. The pater familias, that's the father of the family, the head of the household in a Roman household. You know, he would be the main patriarch. And he would have stewards and servants who would oversee the property of his home and even train his children and his family and help with the fields and the assets of the home. And so in this imagery, in this picture, Paul writes this letter and describes the church as the household of God and describes pastor elders as stewards in the house. Stewards to whom we will give an account of what we did with God's property. And describes deacons as servants in the house. And we are all together in the house of God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's called the church. How beautiful, how powerful. So we are all in this together. I think... I'm going to tell you a couple quick stories to begin. When we served overseas in Southeast Asia, and there was a time when we were under military rule, and I remember sitting down having tea after sharing in an underground seminary chapel, a teaching to the students that day, and we went upstairs in a undisclosed location. Oh, that sounds romantic. And we had tea, and I said to one of the brothers, I said, they're talking about bringing democracy here, and what do you think? Will it be better for the Christians if democracy came? And he said, very sweetly, very lovingly, his name is Brother James, and he's now home with the Lord. He died of COVID. He left three children. He was a seminary professor, three children and his wife. But he smiled and said, it would be better if persecution remains. Because we know who the true Christians are who have counted the cost. Does the world situation bother you today? I'm not sure it should. God is sovereign. And it might be better if His church is tested to prove who the true ones are, who are going to stand for the gospel and not back down. It might be better. In AD 258, 8 years since Emperor Decius sought to exterminate all who refused to pledge allegiance to his sovereign rule in Rome, untold Christians were killed. A man named Lawrence is one of the seven deacons serving in Rome. His task is to oversee the church's money and distribution to the poor, which I can't make this up. I love how we're going to have a deacon benevolence offering today, and we're going to have a church congregational meeting today, and we're teaching from the Word of God today, and we're worshiping together today. How beautiful this all is as it comes together. So Lawrence was serving as one of the seven deacons. His task was to oversee the church's money and distributions to the poor. In August, the news hits, AD 258, Emperor Decius's successor, Valerian, has issued a chilling edict that all bishops, priests, and deacons must be rounded up and killed. Lawrence is soon taken before the magistrate. And the offer is given him, surrender the treasure of the church and you will be freed. The deacon agrees. He only requests 3 days to retrieve it. Leaving the court, Lawrence wastes no time. He entrusts the church's money to safe hands and then gathers together the sick, the aged, the poor, the widowed, and the orphans. At last he returns to the court, this whole band of people in tow. Incensed by the commotion, the magistrate demands an explanation, and Lawrence responds, "Sir, I have brought what you asked for." And gesturing towards the people that he has gathered, he declares, "These are the treasures of the church." That's a deacon. That's a servant guarding the gospel. In Matthew 20, I hope this is a familiar account for all of us. Matthew 20, the Lord Jesus in verse 20 and following, there's this discussion where the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What is it you wish?" And she says, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the other 10 apostles became indignant to the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." That's a servant. That's a servant. Make no mistake, in the teaching of all of biblical theology, and as we study Scripture together, and we're looking at this order that God has given for His church in the book of 1 Timothy, and we've talked about elders, and we're going to talk about deacons today. Make no mistake, the greatest deacon was Jesus Himself. We don't think of Him that way, do we? We don't think of Him as that office holder in the church as just a deacon. But He gave His life as a servant. And that is the model that we have for us all. Displaying how deacon servants guard the gospel in the household of God is what I understand this section to be about in 1 Timothy 3. You see, the book begins with a strong concern for the gospel, almost, not really, matched by a strong concern for the false teaching. And this is why Paul says to Timothy, "I asked you to remain there so that you could refute these false teachers." And then it gives us this order of what it looks like to be a person in good conscience, a true follower of Jesus Christ in the household of God. And he starts in chapter 2 with calling men to prayer and the establishment of the God-created order of headship in the home and in the church and what that's to look like in all of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the trustworthy statement about overseers, elders, or pastors. Those words are used synonymously in the Scriptures to refer to the same office. And if you hear me use the word office today, it comes from chapter 3, verse 1. "If any man aspires to the office of overseer," we do believe that in the true church, in the household of God, in the New Testament church, that there are people whom God has placed in an office to serve that church. But again, remember, it's Paul using this imagery of that household stewardship. You see, those elders are not the bosses. Those elders are the servants, and they will give account to God. They will give account to God with how well they stewarded His church. And then we come today to deacons. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the servant's faith and how the servant's faith guards the gospel. And today I'm using the word synonymously servant with the word deacon, because the original word in Greek in the New Testament, diakonos or diakonoi, does that sound familiar to the way it's translated? Deacon, diakonos, deacon. And the literal translation of the word deacon means servant. So in the main points today, as we have it, for example, the servant's faith guarding the gospel or guards the gospel. We're talking about what does it look like in God's household when the world would come against us, when the world would come against, try to attack the truth. How should deacons be? Verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, deacons likewise. Pause. Deacons likewise. The word likewise carries weight there, because we just came off of that section 3, 1 through 7, the qualifications for elders, overseers. So the likewise pairs them together. Deacons, like elders. Deacons, in such a similar way. Servants. And now notice these descriptions, and I believe this speaks to the person's faith, the person in the church who would be in the office, likewise an office, 3:1, of overseer. There's an office of deacon. What's their faith supposed to be like? Just read the list with me there in 1 Timothy 3, 8, 9, and 10. Must be men of dignity. Not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Starts off with an initial positive, men of dignity. And it does say men, dignity. I wonder if we could all come up with examples of undignified behavior. Sometimes the best way to define something is to think about what it's not. Are they dignified? Do they have character? Do they show general valor, honor, respect? Are they are what they look like? Are they sincere? Not double-tongued. Then we get into some negatives. Three negatives in verse 8. Double-tongued. I don't know, what's our idiom in our culture today? Speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Two-faced. Say one thing to one person, say the opposite to another. Not that way. The world might be like that. Servants guarding the gospel in God's church ought not be like that. Or addicted to much wine. That's a whole other sermon. We've had discussions on this, even here in this body. Let me just simply refer to Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 10 and the religious liberty chapters 8, 9, and 10. And in 10, 30, 31, 32, Paul says, so then a huge conclusion over all of our Christian liberty. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. Give no offense to a Jew or to a Gentile, but so live that we might win people to Christ. So if you want to have an argument about drinking, but your heart's actual concern is not the salvation of other people, you're already wrong. You're already off. Not given to much wine. Or fond of sordid gain. It was the practice in the first century church often that deacons were actually part of the treasury. As I just read in the illustration from AD 258, that deacons often helped oversee the administration of the finances, especially when it came to distribution of the poor. So you want a servant who's a deacon who might be privy to some of the giving in the church to not be a thief. I like that qualification. Can I get an amen? You see, these are not just like check-the-box rules, legalism towards people. You mean I can't be a deacon if I don't? If you have that attitude already, you already can't be a deacon. But if you're going to be a servant of the gospel itself, in the church itself, then rise to the level of a good representation of God Himself. The calling, the bar, as it were, is high. It's not a good old boys club. It's not a favoritism group. And frankly, it's not necessarily even by majority vote. I've seen deacons and elders voted into positions and leadership of the church when they failed these qualifications. And when that happens, the church itself just went against God. And what's now at stake? The reputation of the gospel. So you see, a deacon, a servant, that person's faith actually guards the gospel. And if you and I don't understand that those are the kind of people that need to be in servant leadership of the church, then we also are bringing a charge against the gospel itself. The gospel is more important than me. The gospel is more important than my preferences. The gospel is more important than my exercise of my own rights. Am I willing to truly live for Christ? To stand for the gospel in a hostile world? As an elder, or as a servant, as a deacon. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You see, verse 9, there it is. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And that phrasing there, a clear conscience, that's in contradistinction in this letter to those false teachers that Paul is telling Timothy to stand up against. They've already made shipwreck of their faith because they violated their conscience. And before God, they're not actually following the truth. They're not in it for the gospel. They're not in it for the church. They're not in it for God. They're in it for self-aggrandizement. They're in it for manipulation of people through religious means. That's these false teachers. Brothers and sisters, do we not hear the call of the Holy Spirit through His Word to His church today? Uphold my gospel as the center of everything. And don't be in it. And if this applies to deacons and elders, shouldn't this apply to every Christian? Don't be in it for anything than what it's about. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. Do you hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? Verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons or serve as servants if they are beyond reproach. Essentially, if they meet these qualifications, let them be tested. Second to elders, a biblical New Covenant church is to be served by a group of qualified men who minister in the office of deacon. The word deacon or diakonos is literally translated servant. Deacons are servants of the church whose purpose it is to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ primarily through keeping the unity of the body. Biblical examples are what we're reading here, this primary instruction, 1 Timothy 3:8. I want to share another example with you from Acts 6. Here's a foundational example of what deacons look like and what they do. And I hope some of you are, if not all of you, are familiar with this story. In Acts chapter 6, in essentially the newly birthed church in Jerusalem, a time happened when the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So you have a church, you know, in Acts 2, we know that 3,000 people repented and were baptized. So you got a big church. And we actually know that as the teaching progresses and people are coming to Christ on a daily basis and this church is growing, we have upwards of 5,000 people in this church and it's growing by leaps and bounds. And something happens. Now, I was going to make a cynical joke, but I should be careful when I'm teaching Scripture not to be cynical. All right? My cynical joke was going to be, oh, division doesn't happen in every church, but in this one it did. Right? Right? Division happened. Well, what was the division? Hellenistic, that's Greek background, Greco-Roman background, widows were being disadvantaged because Hebrew widows were being given more, and or vice versa. So, there's a problem. There's division in the church. Doesn't happen ever here. Wow, that one fell. Drop the cynicism. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, interestingly, watch this. Apostles, summon the body. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Serve. I could read that. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to deacon tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, the apostles say, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So in order to solve a division in the body that could have brought a stain upon the gospel, a bad reputation within and without of the church, the apostles say, we're going to keep doing what God called us to do. We're going to preach the word and we're going to pray. This is a God-given ministry. But they say, body, you church, you find some servants to take care of the problem and bring the unity back. What kind of servants? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That's the kind of person you're looking for. The statement found approval with the whole congregation goes on Acts 6 and verse 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, set them into an office. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued. Okay, there it is, verse 7. Acts 6, verse 7. And again, I beg you, in the name of God, do not read the Scriptures so legalistically that you miss the main point about what God is showing us in His Word. What is the purpose of this order given to a body? Verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You see, if you let the division fester inside the church and you don't deal with it, may I humbly suggest, your church ain't going to grow. Because you're going to be distracted from the most important thing, which is the ministry of the Word of God. So in order to serve together and work together, you let the teachers teach, you let the preachers preach, you let the pastors pastor, you let the elders elder. That's a verb. No, it's not. I've got some good jokes, you guys. I'm waiting for it. You let the elders elder, you let the overseers oversee, but you let the deacons deacon. What should deacons do? They should deek. Deacons should deek. They should serve. For the unity. And if the unity is strong, then let evangelism be strong. Let discipleship be strong. Let the mission be strong. Let the teaching be strong. But if we let the division happen, we become so in-focused that we think that the faith is all about our little club. And in the process, Satan is sitting off in the corner smiling. Because He got us to be divided against each other and we're no longer effective for the spread of the Word. The servant's faith guards the gospel, and this is what it should look like. The servant's home also guards the gospel. Point number 2. The servant's home also guards the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:11 and 12. Read with me there. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. So, my suggestion, just in the outline today, is that that first few verses, 8 through 10, is explicitly really talking about that person's faith themselves. But now we're also talking about that person's effect on other people. And how he, like a servant would be in the household of a Roman Empire, like a servant should be in a household of God, how we should be able to serve and take care of others in good stewardship. There's a lot. I could preach a whole sermon on 1 Timothy 3:11. Biblical scholars have differing views on who the women are, as referenced in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. First of all, not in question at all are the qualifications. Similar to the qualification list for deacon men, you have this calling for women to be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate and faithful in all things. Again, the bar is high. The questions about this text that differ are, is Paul talking here about deacons' wives? Deacons' wives. Or is Paul talking here just about women in general in the whole church? Or is Paul talking here about women deacons? We want to be gracious and careful with this. We want to be very careful with this. It is clear from the elder passage from 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15 and then 3:1 through 7 that the office of elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd is for men. And this is where we're also going to get into something very important here. If you simply kind of stand back and look at these differences between these qualifications for elder and their responsibilities, as well as the qualifications for deacons and their role, there's one glaring, it should stick out as clear to us as the nose on your face, glaring difference. And the difference is that elders are explicitly to be able to teach. Chapter 3, verse 2. Able to teach is not described as what a deacon does. Now, some of our deacons teach, of course. They teach Sunday school. In fact, all of our deacons have multiple hats that they wear in our church. Overseeing finance committee, overseeing personnel committee. All kinds of wonderful ministry and responsibility and administration. But the primary responsibility given by God to the overseer, pastor, elder is teaching. And it's not like a selfish thing like, I get to be the teacher. Come on, laugh again. It's not that. Because remember what we established at the beginning of this message, which, again, if I encourage you to read a book that we're studying together, read it every week before you come, what's it all about? It's about the gospel. So what that elder teacher is responsible for is staying true to the gospel. In front of groups of people, inside of a church, stay true to the gospel. It's a stewardship of the treasure of God, the gospel itself, placed inside his household, and we give it back to God, unstained, unchanged, and pure. It is his gospel. It's not ours to tamper with. It's not ours to change. It's not ours to manipulate. So this able to teach qualification is essential in the preservation of the gospel in the church. It's the one thing that's different. Why do I bring that up in reference to 1 Timothy 3:11? Is because that's why some people suggest this could be women deacons. And it does not violate that a woman should not teach or have authority over a man, because the deacon's role is to serve. Do we need woman servants in the church? Even if you disagree on the office, and this should be a discussion for another time, but if you disagree on the office of deaconess, do we just need women serving in the church to help serve other women? That should be an obvious yes, shouldn't it? There's a million situations I can think of when there should be no man sitting down with a woman talking about stuff. So women, servants. It's Titus chapter 2. Older women teach younger women. There is a place of ministry service for all saved people of God. And let's talk about that together. I personally think that this passage fits best, I think, speaking to deacons' wives. And let me tell you why. Because verses 8 through 10 are about deacons, and then verse 12 comes back to deacons. And if we would take verse 11 to mean deacons' wives, then it isn't just about the man. It's about how his wife is in the household of God. Notice in verse 12, husband of only one wife, same qualifications for elders, not divorced. Good managers of their children and their households. Manager of your children. What does your family look like? Are your kids raised in the faith? So I put together a quick summary, and it is printed in the outline there for you. If you want to see how a servant's home guards the gospel, you could simply think of these few things. As in the home, so in the church. And remember how Pastor Evan laid that out for us last week about this order that God has designed. And there is supposed to be some mirror reflection here. And as God has designed the husband being the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church in the home, and to raise our children in a godly way. And so there should be some reflection in the church that the elders are the under-shepherds. Christ alone is the head. Elders are the under-shepherds. Deacons serve. But how do you know who's going to be a good elder or a good deacon? As in the home, so in the church. You want to see how a man is faithful to Christ? Look at his marriage. Faithfulness to one woman reflects faithfulness to one God. I want to say that again. Because this is where I don't think many people touch on this in the theology. You see, this is not just a legalistic thing where we say to people, if you've been divorced, you can't be a deacon. That hits like one of the biggest insults of your life, doesn't it? And I want to be gracious and humbly say, I am the product of two divorces. Both of my parents were previously married. Each got a divorce, married each other, and had me. I have two half-brothers and two half-sisters. I would love to sit down with anyone and share with you what it's like to grow up in a broken home and empathize with you about what happens in a divorce situation. I am not your legalistic pastor who wants to slap your hand. I'm not that guy. But remember, this is about the gospel. And I think the theology bears fruit in this way. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament language of the people of God, Israel of the north, Judah in the south, the split kingdoms, when Isaiah is prophesying in the 8th century, when Jeremiah prophesies, when Ezekiel prophesies, the accusation against God's people in their idolatry, the prophets inspired by the Holy Spirit call it adultery. And there's this poignant, amazing illustration, but it's more than an illustration, it's a reality. My people have gone away from worshiping me and followed after their own adulterous affairs. And idolatry is equated with adultery in the Old Testament way of looking at how we relate to God. I understand and believe and think that for an elder and a deacon to be a husband of one wife should be a reflection of a person's faith to one true God. We're not Hindu. We don't have 380 million gods. We're not Buddhist. We don't worship ourselves as some kind of self-merit-based, able-to-save-myself kind of God. We hold to a covenant union lifelong with one partner. And that's meant to show the world, I follow one God. One true God. Please don't take it as an insult If for some reason, hey, is it the unforgivable sin to be married, divorced, and remarried? Please, it is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus died to redeem. Don't take it as an insult. If for some reason that is what has happened to you in your life. But also do not put those two things together in the same camp. Should elders and deacons be undivorced men? Yes. Why? Because we're living out our faith. Because we're saying we are not going to commit adultery. And we are not going to commit idolatry. You see, let's keep that bar where it belongs. Don't lower the bar. Good managers of the children in their home. You want to see how a man will serve the church? Look at his children. I have to preach this. I have to say this because it's in the Bible. And my kids right now, where are you at? Raise your hands. Sorry, guys. I love you so much. Did you know you were stuck in this too? Evan, Julia, where's your kids? Sorry, kids. We love you guys. Everyone's watching you. But why did Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put this in here? Because do you think a man's going to act any different in the church than he does in his own home? So if he has believing, godly children, hey, listen, can I if I'm on camera still? I'm stepping off the pulpit, because when I'm at the pulpit, this is the Word of God. I want to give an opinion here. Can I give an opinion? But only judge our children as harshly as you judge yourself. Don't judge our children. Okay? But I think the intent of the passage is, if you want to see how a man or a servant is going to serve the body of Christ, see if his children are walking with the Lord. See if his children are worshiping Christ. See if his children are faithfully reading Scripture, worshiping together in the church. Now, this could also be another whole sermon, couldn't it? What do you do with adult wayward children? Do you hold that against a man who's been serving as a deacon or a pastor? Oh, be careful with that too. Once they become adults, maybe it's on them. Want to be careful. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it. But all I'm saying is, and what I believe Paul is saying here is, if you want someone who's going to serve the gospel and guard the gospel, pick someone who loves his wife and loves his kids, and his first ministry is his home. He's a priest first in his own four walls. That he serves his family first. He leads his family first. They have family devotions. They read Scripture together in the home. You can't be a hypocrite as a servant of the church and come here and do Scripture, but you never do it with your family. How far would that go? So look at a man's children, because that should be just a reflective picture of how that man might make disciples in the body. Make disciples. John and Paul and Jesus refer to their disciples as children. So he should be a good manager of his children. And you want to see how a man will manage the household of God? Look at his household. Faithfulness managing a family will reproduce faithful stewardship in the church. So likewise with all of these reflections. And remember the word likewise. This all still also applies to elders and deacons, with that great big distinction that elders teach and they oversee, and deacons serve. Hence the relationship that elders oversee the church. There's no such thing as a deacon board. Deacons don't oversee the church. If deacons would oversee the church, they'd then be the elders. Deacons don't oversee the church. Deacons serve the church, like Acts 6, to keep the unity. Elders oversee the church. Elders will have to give an account to God for their stewardship of overseeing the body. But look at all these qualifications and characteristics. And I don't know. Hey, listen. If there's guys in the room right now that are either pastors or elders, or, and if you feel like I'm calling you out on the carpet, hey, is the spotlight not also on me? I mean, we are all in this together. And that's the way it should be. And let me tell you why. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It always has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And if we keep, as we ought, Jesus Christ as the very center, identity, purpose, reason for this church, then He is the head of the church. And no man is the head of the church. Only Jesus is the head of the church. You see? So let's serve Him together as He designed. Displaying how deacon servants guard the gospel in the household of God. You can look at that by way of the servant's faith guarding the gospel, or the way how a servant's home guards the gospel. So what's in it? What's in it then? Well, there's a servant's reward in the gospel. Paul finishes this section here on deacons with 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have deaconed well as deacons, because it's the word served. What do deacons do? They deek. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So again, let us not forget what we started with in Matthew 20. Because this is where I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you something. If elders and deacons do what the sons of Zebedee did, we're all wrong. We're already all wrong. Because Jesus said, it is not for us to know if we sit at the right hand or left hand of God. Are you going to drink the cup? Oh, you're going to drink the cup. That means you're going to serve, you're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted for the gospel. Okay? But if you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest elder that First Baptist Church has ever seen, then serve everybody here. If you want to be the greatest deacon or servant that First Baptist Church has ever seen, then serve everybody. And in so serving, in so getting low, getting underneath other people's needs, keeping the unity, exalting the gospel as the most important thing, more important than my own agenda, my own opinions, my own preferences, keeping Christ the center of everything, in so doing, servant of the least, you will be great. You will be great. You will obtain for yourself a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I have seen many a deacon board or a church eat itself like cancer from the inside out when the leaders start to have agendas and power plays. And I'm going to tell you right now, they ain't so great. No high standing. But wouldn't it be amazing, church, if we, on the day of visitation, could say to Jesus, here's your gospel back. We kept it pure. Lord, we are just your servants. Lord, we've done nothing than what was otherwise just expected. Lord, we loved you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We loved each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, we repent of our sins. But we served you. We served you. Not ourselves. Will you stand before God unashamed with a clear conscience that you served His gospel in His church? Deacons. That's what a biblical deacon looks like. 70 years after Lawrence, in AD 328, Entelzaha, now in modern-day Turkey, persecution against Christians had again intensified, this time under Licinius, the emperor. Another new edict: citizens must repair the altars and sacrifice to the god Jupiter. What happens? A man named Habib, who was of the village of Telzaha and had been made a deacon, went secretly into the churches and in the villages. He ministered and read the scriptures. encouraged and strengthened many by his words, and admonished them to stand fast in the truth of their belief and to not be afraid of the persecutors. Many were strengthened by his words and were careful not to renounce the covenant they had made. When the men appointed with reference to this particular matter heard of it, they informed Licinius, the governor in the town of Edessa, quote, "Habib, who is a deacon in the village of Telzaha, goes about and ministers secretly in every place and resists the command of the emperors and is not afraid." We have the gospel. What are you afraid of? Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to live out what it means to be your household, your church, the pillar and support of the truth, that these offices that you have established by your authority, by your design, be used in your service. For the unashamed, focus upon the teaching, the doctrine, the Word of God, the apostolic revelation to us. And for the greatest among us to be those who serve, like Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I pray, Lord, that you bless your church with your deacons. And help every single one of us to hold fast to the gospel of our salvation, though the world would try to tear it down. Holy Spirit, give us strength to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.